Welcome to IRO Live with host Bob Bay.
We're finishing up in the story of the children of Israel in the Promised Land. But remember last week we talked about the thing about the Gibeonites had tricked the Israelites into making covenant with them. They were able to do that because the Israelites didn't seek the counsel of the Lord. They didn't ask God what they should do. All those things have consequences. The smallest thing can have consequences for the rest of our lives if we don't talk to God about it. Not that it's like some kind of rule or regulation. You have to talk to God first. No, it's He wants to warn us about things, so it's a good thing. This is a terrible analogy, but this is what popped into my mind. You remember the old plastic eight balls? And you shake it and that little triangle would rise up? Definitely, yes. And you could just keep shaking it and doing it until the answer came up that you wanted to come up. God's not like that. But we sometimes want Him to be, so we keep asking. Ah, surely God wouldn't want me to do that. Then we go start talking to people that we know will tell us what we want. We do that, don't we? You guys know it. You know, if you're in a fight with a family member, you know the other family member that you have to call to get on your side, right? No, that's terrible. We don't want to do that anymore. That's that dumb stuff I was talking about. That's the stupid stuff I was doing. If you read on in that chapter, actually into the next chapter, all these kings that had come together that started in that first chapter saw that the Gibeonites had made this covenant, so they decided they were going to go attack them and take them out. And so the Gibeonites called the Israelites, because even though they tricked them into making covenant with them, the Israelites still had to honor their word. They had to walk in integrity, even though the Israelites went out and fought all of those kingdoms on behalf of the Gibeonites. And if you remember in the book of Joshua, this is the battle. God's delivering them into it. Basically, they're fighting. And Joshua called out, and the sun stood still, and the moon stood still. You know how sometimes in the morning you can see the moon on one side of the sky, and the sun will be coming up, and the moon will be going down. You can see it during different times of the year. But so that happened. You know, if the moon just stopped, it would wreak havoc on the oceans. There had to be something that happened. Some kind of supernatural stepping outside of time. As if everything in the natural stopped. Time stopped. Except in this one particular place, time continued on. And what God wanted to accomplish was accomplished. And this is one of the other major things we need to learn in our walk in the Promised Land, is God is outside of time. When we get into these situations and circumstances, we want to know what's going to happen. We want to control the situation. We want to make what we want to happen. So we set out, begin manipulating, scheming, conniving to either find out what's going to happen. We're going to find out what's being said over here because we have to know. Why do we have to know? Well, because we have to know how to counteract that so that we can manipulate the situations into how we want it. You guys, back in the day, we were loading the vehicles to move when the sheriff came to evict us. And he saw we were leaving, so it's like, okay. Horrible. We didn't know where we were moving up until right at the end. Right at the end. And I stressed about it, guys. Because I'd been making dumb decisions. I'd been doing stupid stuff. And so I had everything messed up. But I wanted God to tell me and reassure me, make me not feel the way I felt. I didn't want to feel the way I felt. So I wanted to do something to either make myself feel different or not feel, you know what I'm saying? God is outside of time. Even though we're inside of time, God can move and do whatever He wants to do to bring about His plan and purpose in our life. But we have to be willing to trust Him to do what He's going to do. We have to be willing to. If you read on, there are other battles in the north. They don't go into detail about them in the book of Joshua. The final battle in there, God delivered them. He delivered Amorites and all this group of people. He actually caused hail to fall on these people, and more people were killed by hail than by the swords of the Israelites. You can go back now and listen to the different lessons that we learned from these battles of walking in the promised land. And remember, when we started out on this, it was about living in God's kingdom. It was an example of living in God's kingdom now. And we look around and we see everything that's going along in the world. The idea that we could walk in God's kingdom as if in the garden, started in the garden, God moved forward in his plan into the promised land. All of the examples of what the promised land was like looks back to the garden. He talked about a day coming, which we know now is Jesus' day, and Jesus' kingdom, God's kingdom would be established in heaven, in the spirit realm. And that's what we're wanting to do. We're wanting to walk in the kingdom. I don't know how many people have gone to other recovery meetings, but when a lot of recovery meetings close out the meetings, they like to do the Lord's Prayer. And we find two examples of that in the Bible. One in Matthew chapter 6. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. The other one is in Luke chapter 11. The disciples, the followers of Jesus there, say, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? And he says, pray is this. And they're a little bit different. They're the same gist, but they're a little bit different. But the one we all know is the one in Matthew chapter 6. This is what Jesus starts out talking about it. Because we're wanting to walk in the kingdom, right? In the promised land. And that's what we're getting ready to move into. We're going to talk about what it actually means. What we're promised. What our life should look like. In living in the promised land in God's kingdom. And Jesus starts out and he says, don't do as the hypocrites do. They pray with these big swelling words and these vain repetitions because they think that God will hear them more. This is Jesus talking, and the people have no concept that Jesus is God at this point, all right? He says they say all this because they think they're going to be heard by saying all these fancy words and the volume of words that could be said. And he says, don't do that because your Father in heaven knows everything you need before you even start, before you even ask. Now remember, a big part of living in the kingdom / garden / promised land is God meeting our needs, right? And we talked about the need for significance. We talked about the need for security. We talked about the need for socialization, healthy relationships. And Jesus says, listen, your Father in heaven knows everything you need before you even ask. And he's referring to all of those categories. But he says, when you pray, pray as this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. When he's talking about that, he's not just referring to this far off place beyond the clouds. He's talking about your will be done in the natural as it is in the spiritual realm. Remember, the spirit realm is overlapping the natural right now. If we could see in the spiritual realm, we would see spiritual beings, angels, in this room. I don't know how many there would be. I don't believe we would see any fallen angels in here because God's presence is here. And I ask him not to let anything that would hinder his work come in here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth in the natural as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's not just food. That's meeting all of our needs for today. I'm just going to make up numbers to show you a span. Some people's daily bread may be $50 a day. Some people's daily bread may be $50,000 a day. It's what God has planned for each person. Some people are billionaires. They have big yachts and all that kind of stuff. Am I saying God did that for them? I don't know. Maybe they did that out of their own abilities and giftings. It doesn't really matter. Each of us has a daily bread that God has for us. And I would be willing to bet that each of us has a lower expectation for what our daily bread would be than what God actually has for us. God wants more for us, and he wants to take care of it. And it's hard sometimes to understand. There have been times, you guys, where I was just so crushed for money. I was just like, God, I need your help. I cannot make it on what I've got. If you don't do something, I don't know what I'm going to do. And there have been other times where there was plenty of money in the bank. I could pay months worth of bills. But there were things going on inside me, and I felt like, God, I can't go on feeling like this. If you don't do something, I don't know what I'm going to do. Give us this day our daily bread, which means, God, meet our needs, whatever they may be. Everybody's needs is a different place. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Let me just lay this out just as simply as I can. We're asking God to forgive us when we get in the way and use our coping skills to try and meet our own needs or to numb the pain of having unmet needs. Forgive us, God, when we step in the place that you're supposed to have in our life, we take back control of our life, and we mess things up. Forgive us, God. Just like I'm going to look at Michael and Crystal and Rebecca, Derek, Thomas. Just like I'm going to look at the people around me that make the same mistakes I make, and I'm going to have compassion and say, you know what? They're hurting. They're going through stuff they don't understand. They're just trying to meet their own needs or trying to numb the pain of having unmet needs. And I need to give them space and grace. I need to give them space and grace and let them work it out. I'm not always that great at that. I'm being honest, but that's where I want to live. That's what my prayer is. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In the Matthew version, it says, and deliver us from evil. But in the Luke version, it says, and deliver us from the evil one. Because remember, there's two things that can keep us from walking in the fullness of the kingdom of God. Just like back in the garden. Our own will and our enemy derailing us by following him. And we've talked about that in James chapter 4. We talked about it as far as our using things for our pleasures and our purposes. And Cain, when he rose up and killed Abel back in the Bible, God back in Genesis, and God said, hey, if you do well, everything will be okay. But if you don't, sin is crouching at the door. Evil is crouching at the door, waiting to consume you. And it's in the way it puts it, its desire is for you, to rule over you. And that's those coping skills coming back, the enemy whispering at us. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. For thine is the kingdom. In other words, God has established his kingdom. Jesus is on the throne because Jesus has a kingdom and we want to walk in it. That's the promised land. That's the garden. That's his kingdom. Thine is the kingdom and the power. Because Jesus rose from the dead and he established his kingdom, we know that we can trust that he will work in us. He has the ability to lead us, guide us, and fulfill all of our needs. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. In other words, we step back and we say, God's done this in my life, so he receives the glory from it. And that leads us into humility, because there's a connection to this prayer. In the very beginning of my sobriety, that connected me to this prayer, it began before I even understood what it was, my search for the kingdom of God, because I wanted to be the king in my life. And I didn't realize, I didn't look at it that way, but every time I tried to manipulate situations, I would scheme and connive, and every time I tried to make things work the way I wanted them to work, that was me playing God in my life. Now, I'm not talking about this as far as like a, ooh, you're a bad person. No, I'm talking about it as if you've ever had kids, and when your kids are 4 or 5 years old, and they do something, and you think, if they would have just listened to me. They had no idea what was coming, but I did. It's like a kid who wants to play in the street. They don't think about the thing that they could get hit by a car. They think we're just being mean by not letting them play in the street. But we know what's coming. And so we want to protect them from that. I had pride in my life. I mean, I was a prideful person, but this kind of pride was the pride of, I can manage my own life. That's what got me into drugs and drinking in the first place. I had been clean for somewhere between 60 and 90 days. You guys, I tell these stories, but this was 35 years ago. And I was still dealing with a little bit of a drug brain, right? It takes a little while for the drugs to get out. This happened in approximately, sometimes I can't remember if it was 60 days or 90 days. It might have been 45 days. The reason why I say that is I tell this story in my book, and I can't even remember what time period I put on it in the book. We had like no money. I had spent all the money, borrowed all the money, stole all the money, done everything I could because I was a meth addict. Finally got clean. Pam begins to take over control of the finances because she's going to pay the bills and everything. I was put on an allowance. I got $20 a week. I could buy cigarettes. I was smoking cigarettes still then. I could buy cigarettes, snacks, you know, soda, that kind of thing with that 20 bucks a week. Now, if I ate out lunch or something during that time period, that would eat up most of that 20 bucks. I had gotten my money. The week was about half over. And I went to Pam and I said, I need some more money. I was out of cigarettes. I was smoking 2.5-3 packs a day then. I said, I need some cigarettes. I need some money. She said, I just gave you $20. I said, it's all gone. Pam said, I just gave you $20. I said, I need more. I'm out of money. I'm out of cigarettes. Well, we don't have it, Bob. I know we've got money in the bank. She's thinking, we don't have money that you can spend on cigarettes because I'm thinking, there's money there. So I don't care if we pay the rent. I don't care what in the world happens. I don't care if the sky falls down. I need some cigarettes. I'm being dramatic, but that's the way I was. But so anyway, so I said I need some cigarettes. So what did that lead to? That led to a big fight, right? Of me saying, that's my money. Pam was a stay-at-home mom. And I didn't really feel this way until I got backed into a corner. So I went to a meeting that night, and I talked to my sponsor, as I usually did. His name was Tim. I said, Tim, Pam is being so ignorant. Bob, what happened? I'm out of money and I need cigarettes. Pam wouldn't give me any more money. He knew I was on allowance. Did you spend all your allowance? Yeah, but that's not the point. That is the point, Bob. No, that's my money. I need cigarettes. And no, Bob, you spent your money. The allowance was my money. You spent your money. That's bill money. It's not your money. That's bill money. You don't understand. And so then it went into the principle of, well, no, you don't understand. Pam's being mean to me. And I'm right. She's wrong and I'm right. And he's like, no, Bob, that's not the case. And so he says, Bob, do you pray at night? And I said, well, yeah, I pray. You know, I lied a little bit. I didn't pray every night, but I did talk to God at night. He said, do you pray at night? And I said, yeah. And he said, do you pray on your knees at night before you go to bed? I said, no, I don't pray on my knees at night before I go to bed. God don't care about that. He said, no, Bob. For a while, until I tell you to stop, you need to get on your knees before you go to bed at night and pray and talk to God on your knees. I was like, God, don't care about that. I could talk to God when I'm laying down. I could talk to him when I'm driving in my car. I could talk to him anytime I want. I don't need to be on my knees to do that. And he said, Bob, you need to learn humility. You need to talk to God on your knees. You need to pray on your knees. I didn't get it. And so he said, are you going to pray on your knees? I said, yeah, Tim, I'll pray on my knees. Because that's what I would do. If somebody had me backed into a corner and I knew I couldn't fight with them about it, then I would just say, okay, and pretend as if I was going to do it. But then I wouldn't do it. I would just do what I wanted to do. I know nobody in here has ever done anything like that. So I go home. I totally forgot about the conversation. Went home, went to bed. And I had a dream. Has anybody read the dream in the book? I'm going to give you the short version of this dream. In this dream, I wake up in the dream. I'm in bed, but I wake up to the sound of a little kid screaming, help me, help me, help me. desperate sounding, help me, help me. And at the same time I hear this growling, this beast growling. I wake up to that in the dream and I sit up in my bed. Pam's not there. Sit up in the bed and I look around and it's like we're floating up in the air in a volcano. You guys know the ending scene in Lord of the Rings, how he's in there going to throw the ring in there and this volcano all the way around. Or just imagine, picture a volcano with lava firing up, like splashing up, shooting up and everything, like bubbling up, flames and everything all around. And there's this beast growling and howling underneath the bed. I can hear it. But at the same time, I hear this little kid screaming, help me, help me. And I look down to the footboard and I realize there's two little sets of hands like this. That's all I can see, are these two little hands. That's all I see at the end of the footboard are those two little hands. Help me, help me. And I'm like, my goodness, I gotta help this kid. But I'm terrified because of this beast. And I picture in my mind, I never actually saw it, but I picture in my mind this like giant, abominable snowman from Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, but scary. Not like the one in Rudolph. It's this white, giant, furry beast, and he's under the bed, and this kid is screaming, help me. And I know I've got to help this kid. I start trying to move that way. But you guys ever try and run in a dream, you know, and you can't run because your legs are held down by a blanket, but you're asleep, so you don't know that, and you're trying to run, and you don't go anywhere? Well, I'm trying to get down there to the end of this bed, and I am like dragging myself to the end of this bed because I'm afraid. In the dream, I'm terrified, and I can barely move, but I'm working that way because this kid is screaming, help me, help me, and it's just so panicked. There's no way I could leave this kid to it. No matter how scared I was, I couldn't leave this kid for this monster to get this kid. And so I get all the way down to the end, and his little fingers are up over the edge of the bed, and I work all the way down there. It felt like it took a half hour, and the closer I got, the more that monster screamed and howled and roared. And I put one hand on top of each of his hands, holding his hands. I had to look over so I could grab this kid, and I was scared because I just expected to see that monster down there looking up at me, and I figured he was going to try and grab me as soon as I looked over. But I had worked up all the courage I had, and I got to the edge of the bed, and I looked over and looked down, and the little kid was looking up at me, and it was me as a little kid. Looking up at me as an adult, screaming, help me, help me, help me. I was terrified. In real life, I sat straight up in the bed, didn't know what to do, had no idea what to do. Pam was still asleep. I jumped up, ran down the hallway into the living room, didn't know what to do. Terrified, because I knew that the me that was hanging there, it was a life-threatening situation. And that was the me on the inside, the scared little kid on the inside who didn't know what to do, who was fighting for all he had to keep from being devoured and was lost crying out for help. And that's the way I felt as an adult. I ran into the living room. I dropped down on my knees in front of a cushioned chair there, and I didn't know what to say other than the Lord's Prayer. And that brings us back to this. And I said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. And I said it again, just as fast as I could. And I said it again. And I said it again. I don't know how many times, maybe 50 times. I'm not exaggerating. Probably 50 times. But when I got near the end, I began to feel a peace coming over me. I began to understand that God was watching out for me, that that dream really was a warning for me, and that I had been very prideful in believing that I could handle my own life and I could take care of my own business. I could take care of my finances. I could take care of my relationships. I could take care of my work situations. I could handle it all. I was a smart guy. I could take care of it. But I couldn't. I could not save myself. Only God could do that. And the principles in that prayer are what I had to live my life by. And that's what it means to walk in the kingdom. That's where we have to be. That is humility and understanding that we must rely on God.
Thanks for listening. Please comment and subscribe for upcoming podcasts. To order your copy of My Real Life, go to the Take Action page at our website, reallifeministries-stl.com, or go to Real Life Ministries STL on Facebook.